This morning we continue our series that we've been investigating and looking at real faith in real life. There's a reason that we gather, and everyone has a different reason. There is a reason why you came this morning, and my hope for us all is that today we would be ready to take whatever that next step is in faith, in our faith walk, faith journey, however you want to say it, in our relationship with Jesus. And so what we've been looking at, if this is your first time here, or maybe you're just visiting today, we're really getting toward the middle of a series looking at real faith and real life, looking at real people who lived before us and faced real life circumstances and had to decide to take a step. And that step was putting their faith, their trust, confidence, belief, hope in God. And so that's what we're looking at. And what we know is that real faith is not just a one-time act where we say, well, I did that as a kid. When I was a kid, I heard the story of Jesus and I believed then. But real faith really is a process. It's a pressing on. It's a perseverance. And it's really lived out day to day. And the truth is that everyone demonstrates forms of faith. It's just faith in what or faith in who. Thinking about Mother's Day and thinking about when my wife and I, we became parents for the first time and the birth of our daughter Mia 13 years ago, May 5th, Cinco de Mia, we call it. Happens to be her favorite food as well. When Mia was born, we had emergency C-section and she was breached. The doctors didn't know until Amanda was in labor and they wheeled Amanda in and they got Mia out. And I remember the next day, Amanda had some difficulties and they took her away for several hours and I didn't know if she'd be coming back. I was just me and Mia. And I'm pretty crazy about baby, but I don't really like holding everyone's babies. And so it was a very interesting first experience between Mia and I. And my mind was running wild. I'm sure some of you fathers can imagine. Because my hope, my trust, my faith in us being parents was in Amanda. She's pretty sharp. So then on a couple days later, one of the nurses asked if we have the car ready, if we have a car seat ready in the car. And we did. We heard you're supposed to have those. And although growing up, do you remember those people? I remember riding backwards in a station wagon, you know, sitting up in the park. I remember riding in the wheel well of the car to vacation. Anyway. So they, in time, expected us, the hospital expected us to take Mia home. Can you even believe that? I said, we've met. You've talked with me for a couple days. They somehow had faith that we should take Mia home. Faith in us, I don't know, or just faith in their system, maybe. Everyone demonstrates faith in some regard. If you've driven in parking lots at Myers or Walmart here, that's by faith because everyone's doing their own thing like you're in India. It is madness in the parking lot. My wife has been telling me this, driving for the first time in Michigan like she has. It's by faith. I hope I'll see you at home after I get the groceries. Yeah. So everyone demonstrates forms of faith every day. It's just faith in who or faith in what. And of course, you'd have an understanding coming here to this place today that the angle this morning for us is to consider just our faith with God. Faith in him. And this morning we're going to look at another aspect or another description of faith. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is really the series is. We're just looking at several descriptions, several people who lived by faith. And some of these stories, if you grew up in church, maybe you remember the stories, but it's possible that it's a memorable story, but maybe the message has been forgotten, either by you or in the church collectively. The names that we're looking at are famous names of the faith. In fact, not just the Christian faith, but some of these names are famous in other faiths. And what we're looking at, though, is simply how did they put their hope, their faith, their trust in God. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is where we've been. And what we've been doing is been looking at it with the author of Hebrews' intention in mind and looking back at the story with that teaching in mind. The author of Hebrews is wanting people, these believers that are being pushed and persecuted, they're being pushed to maybe unbelief or to go back to what they knew before. And the author's just begging them to plead with them to persevere and to hold true for the promise that is to come. The fulfillment of the promise, I should say. And so what the author is doing is reminding people of these old stories so that their faith would be fortified. I don't know about you, but for me, there's many days that my faith falters. I'm not who I was, but I'm not who I want to be yet. And sometimes I act a lot like I used to be. So there's room to grow. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 gives us a description of faith. Some call it a definition, but we've seen several descriptions. This is one of them. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith and reason are not opposites, okay? Faith has its roots in confidence in a knowledge of something. And so what we see here is faith is being sure of what we hope for. I'm sure that there is a God, the seen, unseen God, and certain of what we do not see. And that certainty of my knowledge of God gives me an understanding of the future. And this is what the ancients were commended for, verse 2 says, and then we've looked at several ancients. So here's a thought. If you're a note taker, you can just consider this between you and God this week. Real faith is future-oriented. Now, there's a difference between faith and wishing, isn't there? A wish doesn't have to have any root and of any confidence of anything. I have wishes for my birthday this summer. I have a wish, and that wish might be based somewhat on just wishes, on hopes, maybe, or dreams. What we see here with faith is linked to something that is concrete, but is always future-oriented. It doesn't just look to the past of what God did. A lot of folks in church world just trust in something that they did long ago. Their confidence is in something they themselves did long ago, but there's been no movement since that time. Faith is future-oriented. It doesn't just look to the past, but looks forward to what God promises to do in the future. So faith gains confidence from God's past faithfulness, something that we just sang this morning, that God's faithfulness is so great. But what it believes, what faith really, truly, usually believes is future promises. So let's consider some examples of real faith. Look in verse 8, the next story. By faith, Abraham, in the Old Testament, in the beginning of the story called Abram, was when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him in the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead, that's tough teaching, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is as far as we'll make it today, looking at the story, really, of Abraham. Abraham's and his family's faith journey begins with God's personal call, breaking through in the everydayness of life. So if you have a copy of the scriptures to look at where this call happened, look at Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis is the beginnings, and so what we see here is really the foundations of our faith and what God is doing in and through people and his redemptive plan, ultimately through Jesus Christ, so that whoever would believe in Christ would be saved and brought into that heavenly promised city, whose architect and builder is God. But it goes all the way back here to the beginning, and looking at the story of Abraham, maybe there's something for us to learn and consider for our lives. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 is where we see this call. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." That's the call. Here's the promises. "I will make you a great nation, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Wow. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Stop. This is kind of a common teaching here at Granville the last several months, but it's important for us to know. Abram wasn't called because Abram was awesome. He was called because God is awesome. That's the theme. Never lose the theme that this text is really about God. God calls Abram out of paganism, really. I don't know if you know much about Abram's beginning, but Abram was from Ur, U-R, great city name there, where they were known for worshiping the moon. Abram would have been like his people, like his father. His father's name was Terah, interesting name. And Abraham was married to his half-sister, Sarai, interesting circumstance. And God looks at the earth, and according to God's redemptive sovereign plan, what he has in mind for the best way to glorify himself, he calls this guy out of this family, out of this religion, out of this city. Incredible, isn't it? Sometimes we have a belief that God calls people because they're so great, or they're so godly somehow. Without knowing him, they became that, then they know him. It's backwards, isn't it? And God is telling this guy, did you catch it? I'm going to bless you like I've, like in a very new way. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And then God tells him, and he calls him. And what was the call? Did you catch it? Look at your Bibles. He says, leave everything you know and go. And once you start, I'll tell you where to go. Would you go? Would you have hesitated? Think about the emotion of the text. It's not just words on a page. Leave everything you know and everyone you love and follow me, but I'll tell you where we're heading. See, this isn't just a one-time thing in Scripture. We actually see this all the way into the New Testament. Does it bring up any other stories in mind? Maybe you grew up in church and maybe you know some of these stories. Jesus, who's full into ministry, he's gathering followers, and he comes up to these fishermen who are mending nets and says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of what? And the text says, and they dropped, or some texts say, immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. One text says, and they left their father and followed him. He comes up to this one guy who is Jewish but also works with the enemy with Rome, and he runs a tax collector booth, and he can take a little bit for himself off the top. And Jesus comes and calls this guy who's really considered like a terrorist to his own country and says, hey, you're exactly the kind of guy I want. Would you come follow me? And the text says this, and he left his booth and went and followed Jesus. Does he call people because they're awesome? Or does he call people because he's awesome? Yeah. Yeah. Would you have gone? Tim, our worship director this morning, made reference in the beginning of our time of worship through song of Peter and Jesus having this opportunity to walk on water. Only two people have ever walked on water. And Jesus says, hey, come out and follow me. Has anyone ever done it before? No. Some have walked on dry land where water was separated. Hebrews 11 takes us to that. Yeah, come out here. It's great. Would you have stepped? Would I have stepped? See, the interesting thing when we look at this and we learn more about God as it relates to how he works and functions and engages with people is that God doesn't hold back the inviting and calling. He doesn't hold that back. But we, people, hold ourselves back from him. What holds us back from taking the next step? What would have held Abraham back from taking the next step with God? And I think of several things, and maybe you can write them down and think about them for yourself and talk honestly with God about it. What are the things that hold you back from taking a next faith step with God, starting with the things that he's clearly revealed in Scripture? Sometimes it's our insecurities, isn't it? Well, don't you know, God, that I worship the moon? Don't you know that my wife's my half-sister, Abram could have said? You know my family, right? Don't you know we have a lot of wealth and you're not telling me anything about that? Sometimes it's our insecurities. I'm not smart enough. I'm not moral enough. I remember asking men to share their stories before at church just to share how God changed their lives, and they would like shy away because they don't think they're good at speaking. That's exactly the kind of guy God likes to have speak. You ask guys to engage and say, hey, I'd love to have you teach in children's ministry. You grew up in the church. You know the Bible. Come on, it's time to step in. And the Scriptures talk about fathers being responsible to disciple their children. No, that's more of my wife's thing. What, Jesus is more of your wife's? I don't understand. It's our insecurity sometimes that we allow to hold us back from taking God at his word and taking that step. Aren't smart enough, aren't moral enough, don't you know my past failures? Aren't talented enough, aren't wealthy enough? But isn't God enough? See, sometimes we hide behind our insecurity and we use it to attempt to justify our fear in taking the next step with God. I remember before moving here 8 months ago with my family, I had prayed and asked God for about 5 years for the privilege to preach. But for the previous 5 years before that, I had opportunities to teach, and then more opportunities would come to preach, and I'd say no because I was afraid. It's a spiritual phenomenon, preaching is. Because as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit hopefully is speaking through me as I'm engaged with him and thinking about what God desires for this body. I'm also thinking at the same time while I'm talking to you. And warfare also happens at the same time. Early on in preaching ministry, it was like this. As I'm teaching, I remember teaching through the story of Jesus clearing out the temple for people that are trying to make money and people that are trying to worship God. Have you heard that story before? It's not a very popular passage to teach because Jesus seems angry, and we think that anger is always naughty or wrong. While preaching that and talking about distractions in worship, I myself am experiencing a distraction in worship. Things like this. You sound really dumb right now. You know these people don't need to hear this. You know these people have already heard this. You're not saying anything they need. It was all accusatory. You. Then I had my own stuff. I'm stuff. I sound, I'm this. So what happened is invitations would come to take a next step to trust in God to do this thing that I'd already been praying for. I would say no, because I'd just allow the insecurities to dictate my life. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to hide behind that anymore. Sometimes it's the lies that hold us back. Sometimes someone put a lie in us long ago that we're not something that we should be in order to do this thing with God, and so we believe a lie. God can't use me. I'm divorced. I'm widowed. I'm too old. I'm too young. We believe a lie, and it can be wrapped up in a truth. Yeah, you're really young, or yeah, you are old. That means God's done with you? No. No. But then we don't take that step. Well, the cost is too great. Sometimes we think that we believe the lie that the cost is too great. Like, I'm going to lose my family if I do this. Yes, but you have God. So we forget what we have. Sometimes it's our past that holds us back. How can God use me when I've done this? Well, look at all the people that God is tight with in Scripture. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was a liar. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Come on, and God says he's tight with them. He says he walked with them. He's friends with them. He says of David that we are like of the same heart. And there's room for me and you, isn't there, dear ones? Sometimes it's our past that holds us back, and lastly, sometimes it's just our comfort that holds us back. Maybe you grew up in church like I did, and every once in a while they had these missionaries that would come in and would invite people to consider giving their lives to full-time missions, and folks in their minds and hearts think they can't refute it according to the Bible to be open, but when they look at life and say, yeah, call me anywhere, like Hawaii sounds really good and noble. Maybe England, which means some people, it's like America light, so I can go there and know a little bit, at least I know the language. But do not call me to whatever it is, and then inevitably God calls them because we think God works like that. That's why I tell God, like, don't make me a millionaire. See, now I got him with the bait and switch there. God's above those games. We play those games. But sometimes it's our comfort that holds us back. I know in our city, in our town, for those that grew up with one form of Christendom, one denomination, in time, adults have come to know that they need to take a first step in obedience to God, and that it was to be baptized as a believer, telling everyone they know that they're a follower of Jesus. They just want everyone to know. And sometimes adults actually lose their family because they took a step by faith and obedience to God and got baptized. Happening right here in Granville. Right here in Granville. And Jesus makes it clear, especially to this comfort, when he gives some tough teaching in Matthew chapter 8, people saying, hey, I want to follow you. I'm ready to take that step. You've been calling followers. Jesus had more than 12. I don't know if you knew that or not. There was plenty of followers, but there's these 12 apostles. But there's many people that were really interested in being around Jesus, and they'd say, hey, I'd love to be by you. Let's look what the text says. He says, then a teacher of the law came to him, that's to Jesus. Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, and what he's doing is he's putting his finger right on this guy's stuff. This is what he does, isn't it? Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man, that's himself, has no place to lay his head. We don't like go hotel to hotel, okay? And the idea is that I didn't go through. Go to the next text. Next slide. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go bury my father, meaning my father's still alive. There's an inheritance issue. Let me wait around here first to let him die, and then I'll come follow you. But Jesus said, hey, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Then he got into a boat. His disciples followed him. Stop there. Jesus makes it clear that following him will push us past our comforts. But what we find as we take that step, loved ones, what we find is that he himself will be our comfort. How many times have we turned to other things for our comfort, and maybe we put comfort in our savings account, and that goes, maybe we put our comfort, hey, land will always maintain its value, your home will always maintain its value, so build in your home. Is that true? Equity is a myth in some regards. Gold, my grandpa used to say, no, I'm going to turn all my money into gold, and he used to hide gold in his houses and in his house and quiz my dad on where the money was. Gold will always maintain its value. Well, you can't eat gold. You can try. You can eat gold leaf, but eventually chicken's going to be worth more than gold if there's no food. We try to find our comfort and our security and in anything. We do this with a spouse. If I get married, then I'll be happy. If I can finish college, then I'll be happy. If I have kids, then I'll be happy. We think we're going to have comfort in that. And what is the truth, dear ones? We step into that. We recognize this is way different than what I thought it was going to be. What Jesus is inviting us, when we are invited to follow him, what we see here with Abram, between Abram and God the Father, is I want you to believe in me, and I want you to come with me, and I want you to find your comfort in me. So as we follow Jesus today, we do this by faith. We don't always know how it's going to go, but we know who we're going with, hopefully. Or we're invited to continue to learn more about who we're going with. Him, Jesus. So I've been wondering, what would it be like to simply tell Jesus, I trust you with my fears. I'll take the next step, tell me where to go, and I'll go. No strings attached. For Abraham, God's call was more compelling than his own comfort. But why? We need to ask ourselves the question as good Bible students here. Why would Abraham be willing to leave all that he knew to follow God? Well, the text really kind of shows us. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12 again. It's really what we see in what God is saying that compels him to go. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Okay, that sounds awesome. I will make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Okay, I'm into myself. That sounds good. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will curse. Great, you'll be on my side. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. I think Abraham was compelled to go into the unknown with God because of God's promises. So if you're a note taker, write this down as we're looking at aspects of faith. Real faith in real life finds its strength in the promises of God, not on anything else or anyone else. How many times have you had like a religious leader drop and fail you because of something they did in their lives? Our faith and our trust and our confidence in faith comes in God. Real faith finds its strength, therefore, than in the promises or the word of God. Five times in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God makes promises to Abram. Most notable then are this land promise and this like family promise. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9b, you can see that God promises land someday. It's God's land. In Hebrews 11, just later, 11 part B, God promises future generations someday, which is wild because Abram himself doesn't have children at the age he is, and his wife is barren. See, God is specifically choosing people in a way that everyone else, including themselves, would think it's impossible. You know why he does that? Then he gets all the glory. No one can rob him. No one can rob him. Real faith finds its strength in the promises of God. So these folks, Abram and those that went with him, they took God at his word. And God's promises give fuel to our faith, and that faith then fuels our hope for the future. What is your hope for the future? What are your big dreams? Real faith in real life is sustained by the word of God. Maybe you've heard this verse before. You can help me finish it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing. Oh, some of you heard that. Hearing by the word of God. And so what we know by that is that God has spoken. And so you might say, and I think it'd be an honest thing to say, well, God doesn't speak to me like he does to Abram. And I get that. That makes sense. That's an honest rebuttal. But I'd say this. He doesn't speak to Abram like he spoke to you. See, Abram doesn't have the completed scriptures. He's on the other side. He's before the cross. He's before Jesus' arrival on the scene, although Christ is and existed and is the creator. He's not taken on flesh yet. So all Abram can know is what God has said directly to him. But what we can know is what God has said and revealed. And we know the end. And it's supposed to give us hope and comfort. So now we take in God's word, not to like impress God by making sure we read the Bible today or impress someone's standard of what it means to be a Christian. We take it in because it's a relationship and we're so desperate to know what he said, and because he himself is our hope and his promises fuel that hope or fuel that faith. So how can we practice hearing from God, dear ones? I would challenge you to start taking in God's word because of the relationship. It's essential and so useful. Here's a famous scripture about scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul is writing, the author Paul here is writing to a younger pastor and trying to encourage him as he's being a pastor. And it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Some of those were interested and some of them were not. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That every good work language is interesting because that work is, those usually take a step. It's not working to God to get God pleased with us, but it's because God's pleased with us that we want to work or obey. Radical obedience, regardless of the outcome, is a form of faith. So God's word is primarily, the Bible is primarily the way that God speaks today, primarily. So it's imperative for a vibrant relationship with him. If we were to ask our church, hey, what are the major components of a successful marriage? I would guess already without surveying our church that people would say communication. Yeah? Especially how to fight and how to fight fair. That's important. If you want to talk about that sometime, I love to dig into it. Relationships require communication, same as the relationship with God. And God has spoken. Are we interested in what he has to say? If someone wrote you a love note, if someone handed you a note in junior high, they probably text today, but let's go back to our day, a note, you would rush somewhere to go read that note, isn't that right? Because you care. You care what they have to say about you and themselves. That's what this is. Are you digging in? Or are you missing out? God's word is the primary way in which he speaks. And what happens as you engage the word, learning about Jesus, and then yielding yourself to God's spirit as you read, he brings like the word to life in showing how it fits right now in your life. And then his promises help get us past ourselves and then frees us up, dear ones, to follow Jesus. The reason why it's so important for me to tell you to gauge God's word for yourself is because I'm not the one to broker your relationship with God. We have a great high priest, that is Jesus. And the saints then can go right to him through his word. It's between you and him, and then it'll impact the vertical relationships as you engage the horizontal relationship with God, yeah. Or vertical with God and horizontal with people, yeah. Which promises then have compelled you? Which promises have compelled you to take a step? So we have a small group of folks, some adults and some high school students, middle school students, I think, that are heading out this summer to Louisiana, Baton Rouge. But we've had trips in the history of the church, we've had several trips, several missions trips, short-term things. What compels someone to say yes to that? We've got folks in our church, I don't know the names, I don't look at the names, that have been giving as long as they've been here. They've been giving a percentage of their income because they think for some reason that God has convinced them that it's the best thing to do for the mission of the church and to make disciples. What compels someone to take that step? We've got folks that are just now for the first time engaging their neighbors and just wanting to get to know their neighbors and hoping to love them and then share the good news of Jesus Christ with them because of love. What motivates someone to take that step? It's usually the promises of God. Moms, what's enabled you to take the step to keep going even though you're exhausted? I hope it's not just white knuckling it, because I know you'll burn out, you know? How about these promises? Have you heard these before? Cast all your anxieties to him, or cares, another translation says. Put all your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. That's huge. 1 Peter 5:7. I will never leave you or forsake you. So even if other people forsake you, they're done with you, they used you up, and they want to throw you away, Jesus says, hey, I'm never done. I'm right here. See, these are the kind of things, these are the kind of promises that can really fuel your faith, can't they? Don't worry about what to say or how to say it, because it won't be you speaking with the Spirit of my Father speaking through you. This is what Jesus says to his disciples as long as they desire to be a witness to him. He says they're going to be brought before princes and governors and kings. And some of you will be sawn in two. But don't worry about that part. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. I'll be right there. It'll come through you. See, God's word is full of his promise to us, and we're all looking for another Abraham kind of experience where God speaks through the clouds. But I can tell you this, people heard Jesus' own voice, they saw him do miracles by his hand, and they didn't believe. God led his people out of Egypt through a servant like Moses, and the scriptures say many of them, they wanted to go back. They saw God work, they saw him by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, and they said, can't we go back to Egypt because the onions were so tasty? Seeing is not believing. Believing's believing. Believing in what is what matters. And God's promises help us. The book of James says this, if you ask for wisdom, he'll give it. Anybody find yourself in a circumstance that you don't know what to do with a person you don't know how to engage? The Bible says ask for wisdom and he'll give it. Another point of faith, I hope that you're still tracking with me. Next point of faith really in the story of Abram is that real faith grows from the inside out. See, faith transforms the heart, mind, and then actions follow. Real faith in real life, it grows from the inside out. Look at back to Hebrews, back to the account of Abram, verses 8 through 10. I'll read it for you. By faith, Abram, when called to go to the place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, his son, and then Jacob, his son, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. That's an internal thing, and from before that, he obeyed and took steps. But faith begins on the inside. The reason that Abraham lived in tents instead of like building a city for himself wherever God led him is that he was looking for the place that God would eventually bring him to. Like where God is the architect and builder. His faith didn't focus on present realities, but on a God and what he has promised to do. See, this is another aspect of faith, that it fixes his gaze not on the negative circumstances or the perceived risks, and Abraham would have experienced them both. How can you say we can have children being negative? We can't have children, clearly. What do you mean, leave my family? It's too risky. Go to a place where I don't know where I'm going? No. Men don't do that. But he didn't focus on that, but on the reality that God will act according to his promises. Something happened inside first, then he takes a step. So faith doesn't focus on all the unknowns and uncertainties. I think about this for my wife and I and our children as we moved here. We didn't know how it was going to go. We'll start learning how it's going. There's ups and downs. But we focus on the Lord and on his promise. We focus on what is known as certain. Look at verses 11 and 12. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Verse 12. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. Abraham and Sarah had faith and had confidence in God's character of being faithful. Now, there was times that their faith faltered, and maybe we'll talk about that next week. But their inner life gave them... They were convinced inside, and then they took a step and believed that God is faithful. I thought I'd ask the question, why does it matter that faith starts on the inside and then work its way out in behavior? And the answer, to be the kindest pastor I can be to you, the answer is because behavior without faith is performance. And Jesus criticizes this. Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, he speaks to this. He speaks to the people that were actually really respected, and people wanted to be like them, these Pharisees, these incredible law people, God's law kind of people, but they just missed it. Jesus gives them actually warnings. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, which is one of the criticisms, of course, of the church in America today. Of course, most people that are reasonable admit they're hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear as people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is tough teaching. Why would he say that? Because religious doing, acting like we think what a Christian acts like without faith in Jesus, is moralism, not faith. And we have a lot of moralism in our society, especially this area. But you can pull that off without having trust or faith or confidence or hope in Jesus. Just be a good boy and good girl and do what our culture tells us to do. So Hollywood has its own culture, and New York City has its culture, Chicago does, and so does Grand Rapids. And you can pull all that off and be praised by people around you, but not even know Jesus. But people might think you do. God isn't into it. He wants a faith that starts on the inside, then moves us to step. I'll give you an example. A husband and wife are having trouble, and the wife keeps saying to the husband, we need to go get counseling. And then some of his buddies say, you need to go get counseling. And then his parents get on him and say, you need to go get counseling. But he doesn't believe in it, isn't interested in it, and what, can't everyone see that she's an idiot anyway? So she keeps nagging him, the word he would use, to go get counseling. They come and sit in the session, and she's leaning forward and trying to yield her heart, and he's sitting back like this because he knows everything. I've been in that session several times as the counselor. And those meetings go very quick because you don't have to have the meeting because then everyone wants to have the meeting. If you ask the guy, why are you here today? What do you hope to get out of this? I'm hoping to get her off my back. See, it's right behavior though, right? He went to counseling, but there's nothing on the inside. Counseling usually fails too if you want to get someone else fixed, by the way. Go there to work on you. But it's right behavior, but there's nothing on the inside. My wife and I have a conversation, and she just wants me to help around more of the house. I'll just use us as an example. And so let's say we'll talk about doing the dishes or doing laundry. She wants a man that wants to do it. Who wants to do that? You have to take crazy pills to want to do it. So then a guy gets worn down and eventually just starts shoving dishes somewhere or starts throwing laundry over, doesn't care what happens. There's no care in what's going on. Right behavior, no heart. Are you flowing with me? And sometimes we think God's cool with that between him and us. And inevitably what happens, that's called appeasing, giving somebody what they want when you yourself don't want to give it. And some people do that with God. Appeasing always, always, always leads to resentment. Always. And so we actually have people in our city that try to do Christian things, Christian doing, whatever that is, without being in Christ, and they totally resent God. They must not even know him. Performing without an internal commitment is not what God's interested in. So faith starts on the inside. And then a transformed heart moves to action. Faith does move. Faith does take action. Faith does take steps. And with Abraham and Sarah, God gave them some promises that are just like out of this world, impossible. And they must have had a difficult discussion together. Put yourself in the story. And they took a step. And sometimes they failed, and sometimes they had great victory. Another aspect of faith. Isn't this fun? Real faith takes a step at a time. Sometimes we think, you know, I'm so far back, or I don't know enough about the Bible, or I've just been so out of touch with maybe what Jesus wants or what I think a good Christian is that I don't know what to do. And so we think step one to 100, and we think, I could never be like Abraham, or I could never be like Noah or David or whoever you esteem as someone that you think is so far along. But faith is usually just a step at a time. Isn't that true? Aren't you so glad, for those of you that are parents, that you didn't give birth to a teenager? Or a 50-year-old stuck in their ways? 70? God's a genius in giving us little ones, isn't he? In time, Abraham left his security, his family, and his home, although he did it halfway, if you read the story, and I encourage you to do that. He brought some people with him. And in time, then he chose to live in tents while awaiting God's lead and timing, which is cool. Also in time, Abraham's wife, Sarah, prepared her heart for the life of a baby that was promised. And we'll look at it next week, Lord willing. There was some trouble for them in the waiting, and we can relate to them. They had struggles, and sometimes their faith faltered, and sometimes they failed, and sometimes they didn't wait on God. But in time, by faith, they repented, and their faith grew in strength, and they took the next step. The truth that we've been saying during the series is that real faith determines the direction of your life. So all you have to do is look at where you're at right now and look at what God has said, what he desires for those that follow him, and we can see where faith has been. It's math. But it's a lot harder than that, isn't it? How did you arrive to where you are today? Your faith, or lack thereof, or the kind or size or style of it, has got you here. Plus those that you've connected with and those that you've bonded with and the family choices you've made. Boom, boom, boom. Real faith determines the direction of your life. And real faith then changes also the way you live. And that's what's true for Abraham and Sarah. And our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is then of one of faith, a faith that moves us to take a step at a time, walking with Jesus. There's that word walk that we've seen in the Old and New Testament. One step after another. And I'd say, if I can be so bold this morning, that God has more steps for you to take. Maybe you know they are already. I encourage you to investigate that with him. What is your next step? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, meaning you've not placed your faith, your trust, and confidence in him, whereby since he gave his life, you give him yours, that I can tell you is God's next step for you. To begin a relationship with him. And of course, the promise of that relationship is an eternity with him in his kingdom. Some people talk about heaven a lot. But it begins now. That's it. That's it. And there's nothing better. It's the most important thing for you today. But maybe you've begun that. Maybe that relationship's begun. But what we see in Scripture as a first step after that is to be baptized, is to tell people, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. And we would do something like that in our church, like right here. There's nothing magical about the water. It's a symbol. I wear a ring as a symbol. I take the ring off. I'm still married, right? The baptism itself doesn't bring you into the kingdom of God. You're still kingdom bound if you're a follower of Jesus. But what water baptism does is says, I'm a new person. I'm a new creation in Christ. And I want you to know. And you're invited. But maybe the next step is you've been investigating this church for a while. You think, okay, I think Granville Baptist Church could be my church. Maybe it's about getting plugged in with people because God made you to be in relationships. So maybe it's attending, getting in a group or a class or a study. Maybe it's about becoming a part of the church. We see all these kinds of things in Scripture. So I'm just kind of thinking through sequentially what we see in that. Maybe the next step for you is for you to get crazy enough confident in God, not yourself, that you're going to tell a loved one that doesn't know Jesus about your great hope in Christ. I'd love to know how that goes. I'd love to know. And guess what? Their response doesn't dictate my joy for you. I'd be so proud, you know. What is it? What about us collectively as a church? Would you join me in praying that God would lead us in unity to figure out what our next steps are as a church so that we can make as many disciples possible in this city, which is 70% unchurched or de-churched? I'm sure you know people. I'm sure you have kids and grandkids that don't have a church family they're a part of. They've lost hope in it, don't care, have been burned or whatever. What would it be like if we could be the kind of church that would say there's a place for you? And you could have the confidence to know that we're just going to blow out the gospel. Maybe that's our next step as a church to figure out how we're going to do that together. The church was planted in 1957 with the hope that a Baptist church would exist, and after the first week, it did. So now what are we doing? There's an awesome opportunity for us right here. But I encourage you individually to think about that next step, whatever it is. On the connection card in the pew in front of you, you could take that out. If you know what that is for you, you could just write it down on that. You can see there's places to indicate, Jason, I want you to know what this is, what it is for me. And there's an offering box in the back. You can drop it off in there. I'd love to follow up with you about it. Last point here. Thanks for enduring. Real faith takes a step at a time, and the next real faith reaps God's reward now and later. Verse 13 of chapter 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died and did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So they only experienced part of the promise. Abraham only experienced part of it, but there was more to come. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They're talking about the kingdom of God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Real faith reaps God's reward now. There's a blessing now in following God and taking a step, and later. Abraham and his family experienced only some of God's reward while awaiting the ultimate reward or promise. And that's true of our faith, dear ones. We experience some of God's reward now, and then the ultimate promise is still to be fulfilled. So our faith will taste the blessing of God's goodness now as we follow him, even in tough stuff. And we'll experience some of his reward and blessing, some of it, but not most of it. There's more to come. Would you bow your heads with me and we'll just close. And I'll just share. Real faith in real life longs for the promises of God to come through. And then seeing his glory on display. And as you're thinking right now and as you're preparing your hearts to talk with God in the close of this service, I just want to challenge you that for most people, they want to build their own city. They want to build their own kingdom for their own glory. And I just want to invite you not to do that. I just want to invite you to yield your life to Christ and to take a step with him. Because if we're making a life about ourselves where we're the star of the show, what happens is that we're going to miss out. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for each person that is here by your calling, by your sovereign grace. And God, I ask individually and collectively that you'd show us what the next step is that we are to take in our faith walk with you. We thank you for your word and we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your church. And God, I ask that we would respond accurately or rightly as a result of getting a better view of you. We thank you for those that went on before us, these men and women of faith of old, God, and the lives they live, whereby we might learn about you through them. I pray, God, that you'd give us wisdom and eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is receptive to your leading and call. I pray, God, that you would indeed show us the next step as a church, show us the next step individually here, that we might experience you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.